What besets you? According to the Webster Dictionary, what besets you is something that troubles you or harasses you. Another way of asking the question is this: what weighs down your heart? For some of us, it's the need for more income to live well. For others, it's the difficulties that certain relationships bring. Maybe for you, it's the burdens of your work or family responsibilities. The cry of our heart is so often, "When will this end?" In this, the Bible is supremely relevant. Yet, even in this, the Bible guides us to think more rightly about our situation. The Bible speaks to our need for deliverance, yes, but deliverance from a power more troublesome than poverty, relational strife, and life responsibilities. As humans, sin besets us, and we need deliverance from it. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus begins a two-part message from the Old Testament. He looks at both the book of Judges and the book of Ruth. In our series, From Garden to Garden, we have been tracing the Bible's grand story of redemption. As we continue through the story, we come again to the reality of the burden of sin and the need for salvation from it. Thankfully, God's big story throughout history is given to us in the Scripture for our instruction. We can see clearly the need and the solution, the besetting sin and the redeeming God. There really is a king more powerful than our sin, a king more wise than anyone else in the world. The Old Testament book of Judges comes at a time after Israel has entered the Promised Land. The tragedy is this: as godly leaders like Moses and Joshua have passed away, the people, like sheep, continually go astray. For this sobering look into the condition of not just Old Testament Israel, but all humanity, we invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Judges. Pastor Paul's message is entitled, Hope in Dark Times. May truth be heard and the good news be cherished, as we together delight in the Word.
Do you ever wonder why it's so hard to overcome sin? Do you ever wonder why it's so hard to put to death sinful habits and bad attitudes and wrong patterns of thinking? Do you ever feel like you're the only one who can't seem to find the victory that Christians are always talking about? Well, you're not alone. Putting sin to death has always been a stubborn challenge. For example, here's how the Apostle Paul himself described his battle. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, he said, that is in my flesh. In other words, there was good that dwelt in him. That was the work of God and His grace and the Holy Spirit. But in His flesh, there's nothing good that dwells in me, He said. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, even though Paul knew he had already died to sin and was made alive unto God in Christ, that he was raised to new life in Jesus, he found that the daily application of those truths was really hard to maintain. He knew that all spiritual riches already belonged to him because of the promises of God. That the inheritance that God said would be his was already his, but he didn't always live as if the promise was true. That the victory already belonged to him, and so he cried out, "Who will deliver me?" And each time, the longing for a full and final deliverance increased. Every time he fell into sin and then repented, every time he was renewed in the strength of the Lord to walk in obedience, there was an increasing appetite for the final deliverance that only Jesus could bring. And so thankfully, as the passage tells us, he answered his longing question. He answered his longing question in the promise of the final deliverance, the deliverance that comes through Christ. And this personal, common to us all, struggle is really quite similar to the national experience of Israel during the time of the judges. So if you haven't opened your Bible to the Old Testament book of Judges, I encourage you to do that now. There is a cycle that you see going on throughout the book of Judges, and it's basically this: neglecting the word of God leads to participation in the sins of the native peoples of the promised land, those who originally lived there. This then led to God giving the people over to a disciplining hand, which came through an attack or oppression from an enemy, until they then grew weary of reaping what they had sown. And then they would cry out to God. Then they would repent. Then they would return to the Lord. They would long for deliverance. And so God would then send them a new leader who would deliver them from that enemy oppression and lead them to a new period of peace and prosperity. And then after a time of resting in the Lord and experiencing the peace and prosperity of walking with the Lord, the cycle would start all over again. And they would neglect the word of God. And they would fall into the sins of the world around them. And God would chasten them. And they would be tired of reaping the consequences of what they had sown. And they would cry out to God for deliverance. And every time the cycle is repeated, that longing for final deliverance grew stronger. We see this cycle explained in chapter 2. Now, this morning we're only going to briefly look at the landscape of the books of Judges and Ruth. But that brief look will yield for us two calls to action, which the Lord wants you to take in response to this sermon. Number one, repent of the pervasive influence of sin. In looking at the book of Judges, God wants you to repent of the pervasive influence of sin. More than any other lesson, the book of Judges demonstrates for us the pervasive power of sin, especially when it is not put to death as God commands. Judges is the pitiful sequel to the book of Joshua, which we looked at last Sunday. And the two books are linked together by the repetition of Joshua's death, which we read about in verses 6 through 9. But notice in chapter 2, verse 10, what happens after Joshua died. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. It means they died, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And therefore, the book of Judges goes on to record the continual problems that Israel experienced as a result of failing to obey the Lord and instead intermingling with the pockets of Canaanites that were left in the land that they had failed to completely purge. I want you to notice two characteristics of sin. First, sin's repetitive cycle is evidence of the certainty of human depravity. Sin's repetitive cycle is evidence of the certainty of human depravity. God had told them repeatedly, drive out the Canaanites, but they did not. In fact, you find when you read the first and second chapter, you find the repetition of this phrase, did not drive out, did not drive out, did not drive out. They didn't do what God had commanded them to do. They didn't get to the root of the sin, which is so often what you and I don't do as well. As a result, every new leader that came on the scene had to deal with the same old problems over and over again. In fact, the book covers 7 periods of time, covering 300 years with 12 key leaders repeating the same 5-step cycle, downward spiral. It begins with a period of rest, peace, prosperity, where they neglect the word of God, which then leads to rebellion, where they join in the idolatry of the nations, which then leads to retribution, where God oppresses them through an enemy. They then repent, they cry out to God, they return to the Lord, and He then sends a deliverer to restore them. We see this pattern in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. See, the gods of the peoples that were supposed to have been driven out, and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and He sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and He saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. And so it is with you and me too often. We neglect obedience to the Word of God. We get spiritually lazy. We then become trapped in habits of sin. We become grieved and oppressed by the power of that sin. It seems to overtake us. We become sick of the consequences of our sin. We become sick of reaping what we have sown. And we cry out to God. We cry out to Him in repentance. We return to Him and we find again the joy of walking with the Lord in victory and obedience. But too often the victory is temporary. Spiritual laziness starts the cycle all over again. So we need to humble ourselves. We need to humbly embrace the truth of Scripture that we are totally depraved, that there is nothing good in our flesh, that sin still dwells within us. We are positionally before God, dead to sin and alive unto God. But unless we apply that truth, unless we grab hold of the promise and we live according to that promise, we will not walk in victory, but we will continue to repeat this cycle over and over again. There's nothing good in our flesh. We love sin because we are sinners. See, we're not sinners because we love sin. We love sin because we're sinners. Because the very nature of our fallenness is sinful. And so we gravitate toward sin like mice gravitate toward cheese. And it's just what we do. And though we love sin, then as believers, we feel the pain of sin. And so we hate sin because we know better, right? And this should drive us deeper and deeper into the Word of God and to prayer that the Holy Spirit will change us fully, completely from the inside out, transforming us into the image of Christ. The book of Judges reminds us of this. The influence of sin is pervasive. The root is deep. And you and I are not going to walk in the victory of obedience by just toying around with the surface issues in our life if we don't get to the depth of the root of the heart issues driving what we do. The appetites within us that want to be always satisfied. Unless those appetites for sin are replaced by an overwhelmingly more powerful appetite for Christ, there will be no victory, at least long-lasting victory. Notice a second characteristic of sin, which is also seen in the book of Judges, and that is sin's resistance to restraint is evidence of the necessity of divine deliverance. Throughout the book, you find that sin does not want to be restrained. The people of Israel don't want to be restrained. They want deliverance, yes. They want a new leader to take them out of their pain and misery and into experiencing the promises of the promised land. But then they don't want the restraint. They want to be free. Free to live as they want to live. And that's what sin does. Sin hates to be restrained. And so it resists. And that's seen in the repetition of the phrase, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Find the repetition of that phrase in the book of Judges. See, without a righteous leader, the people of God ran wild. Without a righteous king, the people did whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. And therefore, we see that a king is needed. A king is longed for. And without him, sin will always run the world without restraint. And so it will be until Jesus comes again and he sets up his kingdom on earth. And he rules as that righteous king. And all the world must obey. See, that's the point of Judges. That's the point of the book of Judges. There are many other lessons of faith that you find in the main characters in the book, whether it's Gideon or Jephthah or Jael or Deborah or Samson. But the big picture of Judges is what we are after this morning. And the big picture is God at work behind the scenes to redeem his people. Vaughn Roberts is correct when he writes, quote, "We miss the point of Judges if we try to turn the various characters into great heroes for the Sunday school class to emulate." The book of Judges was not written so that we would have stories about small armies that lap up water like dogs, or long-haired muscle men who have a weakness for women. That's not the point of the book of Judges. The purpose of Judges is to paint a portrait that is so ugly that at the end of it, we will be crying out as the Israelites were repeatedly crying out, "God, will you deliver us? God, will you save us?" By the time you get to the end of the book, you're crying out to God, "Who is going to ever deliver these people? Who is going to set them free? Who will the king be?" The big picture is that of mankind's desperate need for divine deliverance. Sin has such a hold upon our hearts that without the deliverance of God, there is no hope for us. The book of Judges creates an appetite for a redeemer, a longing for a redeemer who will once and for all put an end to the repetitive cycle of sin. And so the book ends with that one sentence summary. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The absence of a king, then, is what leads us right into the next book, the book of Ruth, which is a little but a very bright light in a time of deep darkness. And so turn with me to the little book of Ruth, which comes right after Judges. And here we find in the book of Ruth a second action that God wants you to take, and that is this. You must recognize the providential impact of grace. You must recognize the providential impact of grace, and that is the book of Ruth.
Thanks for listening. I wonder how many of us can see Israel's cycle in our own lives. How often do we live as if there is no king? How often do we only do what is right in our own eyes? The good news of Jesus Christ is this. God sent His eternal Son to save all who would repent and believe in Him. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that we could never live. He never sinned. He always obeyed His Father. He voluntarily laid Himself down as a sacrifice on the cross to pay the sins of the world. Though He never sinned, He suffered the punishment for sins as a substitute to take that punishment away from His people. 3 days later, He rose again, proving that God accepted His sacrifice. He offers the forgiveness of sins to all who would repent and trust in Him. Though there was no king in Israel in the book of Judges, and though we rebel so naturally, Christ will reign as king over all. Isn't that amazing news? It overrides all the troubles of poverty, relational strife, and life responsibilities. This gospel can secure an eternal future. Next time on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus will conclude his two-part message called Hope in Dark Times. The book of Ruth shows that though mysterious, God's guiding hand has been at work all throughout history to bring His plan of redemption to pass. Even though the story of Judges ends in darkness, the book of Ruth comes next as a small yet bright light. Here's a brief clip from the next message.
The invisible to their eyes was God at work, continuing to run His red thread of redemption through everything. What's the outcome of this marriage? Son, Obed, who ends up being the grandfather of David. And so the Gospel of Matthew opens with these words, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And from the line of David comes Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ.
We look forward to the conclusion of this message. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program on most podcast platforms. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. At Cornerstone, we are dedicated to glorifying God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us next time as we continue our series, From Garden to Garden, where Pastor Paul takes us through the grand story of redemption woven through the Bible. We look forward to listening again as we together delight in the Word.